up in verse 46 here in just a moment, but we have all heard stories of people who have had a crisis conversion. And what that is it refers to someone who cried out to God in the midst of a crisis or an emergency. Maybe it was a loved one facing a very serious health condition who cried out to God and said, "Oh God, would you please heal me of this sickness and I'll follow you." Or maybe it's a soldier on the battlefield and he's right in the front lines and there's bullets flying all around him. There's mortars that are exploding and he's thinking that he's not going to make it through this battle. And just in a moment of time, his partner next to him is killed in the battle. And he cries out to God as he remembers his godly mother's prayers for him every day. And he can remember growing up in Sunday school. And he cries out to God and says, "Oh God, would you please get me through this battle safely? And I'll follow you the rest of my life." That's what we call a crisis faith. You know, the real test of those with the crisis faith is not how sincere they have been in crying out to God in the midst of the crisis, but the real test of faith is measured by what they do after the crisis. Will they forget God and go back to their old ways? Or will they develop a genuine faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just in response to the crisis, but I mean, really turning from their sin and putting their faith in Jesus for salvation. You know, that's the real test. Our text this morning is the story about Jesus healing the nobleman's son. Now, this man, he had a very serious crisis on his hands because his son was at the point of death. And so this was a crisis faith. This man comes to Jesus in a crisis to ask for his help. Now, this is the second sign miracle that we find in the Gospel of John. Now, I want you to remember that the purpose of John's Gospel is found in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And this is what it says. I want you to turn there in your Bible, if you would, because we need to keep before us the purpose of John's gospel as we go through it. It says there in chapter 20, verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And so I want you to understand that John's purpose for writing this gospel, it was an evangelistic purpose. There are seven miraculous signs in this gospel. And John says that Jesus did many, many more sign miracles than those that are recorded here. But he said, "I've recorded these here so that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And so that is the purpose of John sharing this story with us. And I want to give you the main point of this story in light of that truth. The main point of this second miracle that Jesus did publicly, as recorded by John, is that the Lord wants you to move from a crisis faith that solves your crisis to a Christ-centered faith that gives you eternal life. So I want to say that again. The purpose, or the main point of this story we're going to look at today, is that the Lord wants you to move from a crisis faith that solves your crisis to a Christ-centered faith that gives you eternal life. You know, I'm so thankful that the Lord meets us at our point of crisis. He is gracious. He is merciful. But that's just the beginning. You see, the Lord wants us to grow in our faith, to trust in Him. Not just because He can deliver us in the midst of our crisis, but He wants us to come to Him and have a Christ-centered faith, to put our faith in Christ for eternal life. That is what the Lord wants. And sometimes He allows crises to come into our life for that very reason. So let's start in verse number 40 6, and let's read this story together in John chapter 4, verse 46. And so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him, and he besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And the nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then he inquired of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday, in the seventh hour, the fever left him. And so the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This again, the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Let's take a moment to pray. Our dear Father, we come before you today. Lord, I want to thank you so much for those songs that we just sang. Lord, what a great reminder of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ for his bride. Lord, we're looking for the Savior to come. What a day that's going to be. Lord, I'm looking forward to being able to see the mansion that Jesus has been preparing for me all these many years. Lord, thank you for the promise that you've given us in your word of eternal life that we have through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I want to thank you for your precious word. Thank you for giving us this precious story in the Gospel of John. Lord, there may be some people that are listening today that are in a crisis in their life. Lord, I pray you'd help them to see, like this nobleman, that they can trust the Lord Jesus Christ to meet them at the point of their crisis. And more importantly, if they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that you'd help them to see that Jesus Christ wants to save them from an even greater crisis, a greater need in their life, and that need of salvation from their sins. Father, we ask that you bless your word today. Lord, you know the needs of each and every person that's listening to this message today. And I'm thankful and I'm confident that the Holy Spirit is able to take the word of truth and apply it to the hearts of each and every person that's listening. And Lord, we're trusting you to bless the preaching of your word. Lord, that you would help us to grow in our faith, in our love, and our worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. You know, as we come to this story this morning, I'm going to be preaching on this topic of from crisis faith to Christ-centered faith. And as we started this story in verse number 46, we see that John tells us that Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had done his first miracle of turning the water into wine. Now, he links that miracle with the second miracle in verse 54, that last verse. He said this again is the second miracle that Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. Now, why would he make the connection here between the first and second miracle that he did? I believe the reason is this. I believe that Jesus wants us to compare these two miracles. You see, the result of the first sign, as we read in chapter 2 and verse 11 a couple few weeks ago, the result of that first miracle of turning water to wine, we find was that the disciples believed on him. And so that was the result of that miracle, was that the disciples believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the result of this second miracle, this second sign miracle in our text, was that the nobleman and his entire household put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's important about that is that their response is the very response that the Lord wants you to make as well. As John writes this gospel, he wants the readers of this gospel to realize that these signs are written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. Now, as you look at these two different miracles, the first and the second miracle, there's also a contrast between the two. Because the first one, the wedding feast, is the scene. Jesus is a wedding feast, and they run out of wine, and he turns water into wine. And so that is a scene of joy and happiness. Whereas this scene we're looking at today is a scene of sickness and desperation, anxiety, and the shadow of death. And so by comparing these two stories and these two miracles, we see that life is filled with both kinds of situations, and that Jesus is the one that we need to trust in all the joys and the sorrows of life. Now, in these first four verses that we read, we see the first of three stages in this man's faith. And the first stage is a crisis faith. Now, let's look at this again. It says here in verse 46, "And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum." And then in verse 47 at the end, it says that, "For he was at the point of death." This was a crisis that this father had on his hands. His son was at the point of death. Now, nobleman, this is a title. Back in this time of Jesus' days, this was a title that indicates this man was a royal official or a servant of the king. Now, we don't know whether he was a Jew or a Gentile, but probably he had a post in Herod's court, King Herod. And it could have been, I don't know, but it could have been Manaen. You know, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, Manaen is one who was brought up and with Herod the Tetrarch. It could have been him. Or it could have been Cusa. He was Herod's steward, whose wife Joanna, contributed to Jesus' ministry with her support, with her financial help, as we read in Luke chapter 8, verse 3. But we really don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us his name, but we do know that he is an important man. He's a royal official, and he would probably never had come to Jesus and put his faith and trust in him had he not had this personal crisis in his life. Now, I want you to think about this. This man, being a nobleman, he had to be well off financially. He had money and means, and he had position. But his money and his position could not save the life of his son. And all of us, whether we are rich or poor, we're going to face similar afflictions that this father experienced, and eventually death, because we live in a sinful and broken world. And even being young, like this young boy, it does not guarantee that you're going to live many, many more years of life. Here, this young boy, he was dying. He was at the point of death. And so what this story shows us is this truth that without God, we are helpless. We are helpless without God. The time for us to seek the Lord is now, while he may be found, while we have the opportunity. You know, this nobleman, I'm sure that because he was a man of means and wealth, I'm sure that he had sought all the physicians in his area for their help, but they had not been able to heal his son. And so in desperation, when this nobleman heard that Jesus was in Cana of Galilee, he makes the 15 to 20 mile walk to Cana. And as he gets there, we find here in our text that he besought Jesus that he would come down. You see, Cana is north of Capernaum. And so he went north about 15, 20 miles, and he went and he besought Jesus that he would come down to Capernaum because his son was dying. Now, this verb here, besought, It's in the present tense. It implies a continuous begging of the Lord. He was begging Jesus repeatedly to come down and heal my son. Now, every parent who has had a very sick child knows the anxiety that this father was feeling at this point. Let's not forget this important truth that this story teaches us, that God will often use a crisis in our lives to get us to seek Him in ways that we never would have done if the crisis had not occurred. You know, that's an important truth that I see here. You know, sometimes we get into a crisis and we panic, and many times people, they get bitter. They get angry with God when trials come into their life. But we should follow this man's example, that when we get into a crisis, we need to seek the Lord. We need to go to the Lord for help, because He is truly the only one that can help us in situations in our life like that. You know, oftentimes that we're not like this man. Oftentimes we don't cry out to the Lord. Let me rephrase that. Oftentimes we are just like this man. We don't cry out to the Lord until we are desperate. You know, that's a sad thing. We do not cry out to the Lord until we are desperate. We don't pray unless we are in a serious crisis. It's like we put Jesus on the shelf. And when we get into a crisis, we pull Him off the shelf like He's some kind of genie or something. And we ask Him to help us in our crisis. That's a sad thing, because Jesus, He wants us to walk with Him. He wants us to fellowship with Him. He wants us to pray with Him daily and talk with Him. He wants us to bring our needs to Him daily. You know, He even taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." So that means we have to pray every day for our needs to be met. And so let's not miss that point, that, you know, let's not wait till a crisis comes to seek the Lord and His help in our lives. But I want you to notice in verse number 48, the reply that Jesus gave to this man. This man is just begging him to come down heal his son, because he was dying. And so it says here in verse 48, "Then Jesus said unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." You know, this answer that Jesus gives, it may seem kind of harsh, but I just want to say, I kind of think this man might have been a Jew, because, you know, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians that the Jews seek after a sign. And so, just like all the Jews, they wanted a sign before they would believe. And so Jesus is telling this man, you know, except you see a sign, you will not believe. You know, it seems kind of harsh for an answer to this man that had a desperate situation on his hands. But I want to just say that Jesus knew that this man was not seeking Him because he wanted to worship Jesus or follow Jesus for who He is. As the Savior, as the Son of God, as the Christ. He wasn't coming as a sinner seeking forgiveness and eternal life. Rather, this nobleman was coming because he was like a soldier in a foxhole. You know that soldier that I talked about in the introduction about the front lines of the battle. Some would call that a foxhole faith. Well, that's what this man, He was in desperate need of immediate help from God. And so he was in a crisis. It was a foxhole faith. It was a crisis faith. And so Jesus, His rebuke was directed here, not only, I believe, at this man, but at those Galileans that were there as well. It was a gracious rebuke intended to help this man to see his greater need. You know, Jesus wanted this man to move from a crisis faith to a saving faith. You know, we should learn that the Lord never rebukes us to hurt us, but always is for our good. See, faith in Christ for salvation is far more important than raising a boy from his sickness. You see, we're all going to face death one day. And after death, the judgment. You know, there's an eternity after we die. And so it's far more important for us to be saved from our sin and to have eternal life than it is to be healed of a sickness. It's a far greater miracle to see a sinner come to repentance and put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ than it is for someone to be raised from the dead, only to die again. And so Jesus was rebuking this man because he wanted this man to grow in his faith, to move from a foxhole faith to a saving faith. And I want you to notice that this man did not take offense at Jesus' rebuke. And he did not try to convince Jesus that he was worthy of this miracle because he was a nobleman. He was an officer of the royal court. He was a man of means. He never offered Jesus any money. But this man begins to take a very small step of faith, and he urges Jesus in verse 49 to come. He said unto him, "Sir, come down ere my child die." You know, this man's not going to give up. This man, expressing some faith in Jesus here, believing that Jesus is able to heal his son. But as we come to verse 50, this crisis, the story moves from crisis faith to the second stage, which is confident faith. Confident faith. Let's read verse 50. "And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth." You know, I want to stop there. Jesus now begins to test this man's faith. You know, this man's faith it seems like it's growing. He's in a crisis, and Jesus told him, you know, "Except you see signs, you're not going to believe." But this man went on and said, "Hey, Jesus, please come and heal my son." That small step of faith. But now Jesus is going to really test this man's faith. And he tells this man, because this man, I want you to remember, this man said, "Come down." He's saying, "Come." But what does Jesus say to him? "Go. I want you to go home because your son's alive." See, what Jesus is doing is that Jesus is forcing this man to believe his word without any signs. You see, I'm sure this nobleman, he must have thought that Jesus had to make this journey to Capernaum with him in order to heal his son. He must have believed that because he was saying, "Jesus, you need to come. You need to come and heal my son." And so this was no doubt a test of his faith for Jesus just to simply tell him to go, "Your son's alive." So Jesus put this man in a very serious dilemma with this command to go, forcing him to make a choice to believe the bare word of the Lord Jesus Christ or to doubt Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about this. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? Jesus is very skillfully drawing this man to a deeper level of faith. Jesus is drawing this man to a faith in his word. A faith in his word without any signs. Without even going to be with his son. I mean, we're talking maybe 20 miles away, and Jesus just has to speak and his son lives. It requires some measure of faith to believe that Jesus is able to do that. And I want you to notice something in verse 50, the rest of that verse. Notice what John records, the response of this nobleman. "And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way." Isn't that good? This man, he believed the word of Jesus. He believed the bare word of Jesus. You know, it reminds me of a verse in Romans 10, 17 that says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, this man, he heard the word of God. He heard the words of Jesus, and he believed. He had faith. He believed the word of Jesus. Now, here's where it gets interesting. You know, compared to walking, we're talking a few hours away, but it wasn't until the next day that the man went home. It may not appear that way in verse 51, but you have to look in verse 52, where it says in the latter part of that verse, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So I want you to understand something. I want to point out something that it was just a few hours away to get home. But this man did not go home after Jesus gave those words. He did not immediately rush home. He was so confident in the word of Jesus that his son was alive that he did not hurry home. I don't know about you, but I'm sure that if it were me, if I would have been the father, I would have been running home. I'd have been running that entire 20 miles to go and see whether my son was alive or not. There's a verse in Isaiah 28:16 that the latter part of that verse, it says, he that believeth shall not make haste. He that believeth shall not make haste. You know, this man, he had such faith in the word of Jesus. He had such faith that his son was indeed alive, that he didn't make haste. He did not hurry to get home. Maybe it was late in the day. Maybe it was the evening. I don't know. But I want to make an application here. May we trust the bare word of Christ and no more. You know, we should not need a sign to believe the word of God. We should be like this nobleman to go out of the presence of God believing his promises. Now the story is going to move from confident faith to Christ-centered faith as we come to verse 51. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. I mean, can you imagine this man? He had spent the night somewhere, and now the next day he's on his return journey home. And you know, maybe he was being a nobleman, being a royal official of the court, a servant of King Herod, or being an official. He may have had to work. Maybe that's why he couldn't go home immediately. I don't know. But I do know that the next day he's headed home. And as he goes home, his servants are coming to meet him with this wonderful news that his son was alive. Boy, no doubt this father must have been overjoyed. He must have been like, really? My son's alive. But he wanted to make sure that this was not a coincidence. And so he asked them at what hour his son began to mend. Now, mend simply means begin to get well. And they replied in verse number 52, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The man then knew, this nobleman then knew, it says, verse 53, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. Oh my goodness, this man, I'm sure at that point he was probably amazed that it is indeed true. That when Jesus said, my son lived, the very moment that Jesus spoke those words, my son was raised up and he was healed at that very hour. You know, I like what Psalm 147, verse 15 says, that he sendeth forth his commandment upon earth, his word runneth very swiftly. That's in reference to the Lord. The Lord, when he speaks his word, his commandment, it's very swift. And we know that the very hour that Jesus spoke the words to that man, "Go home, your son is alive," at that very moment, the son was made well. The son was no longer at the point of death, but he was alive. You know, and the scripture tells us here, at the end of verse 53, as a result of this sign miracle, that this man believed. It says in himself, believed. And so at this point, this nobleman, he entered into a deeper faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he called it full assurance of faith. And so I want you to see this. This man, he started with a crisis faith when he sought Jesus to get him out of this crisis. And then it grew to a confident faith, taking Christ at his word, believing the promise of Christ. But then it grows even more to a Christ-centered faith in Jesus for who he is, the Christ, the Son of God. In other words, the nobleman came to a genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's what these words that John records mean, because remember the purpose. That's why I read John 20, verse 30 and 31 at the beginning of the message, to remind you of the purpose. John gave these miracles so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's what's taking place right here in this story. This nobleman, after seeing that sign, he believed that Jesus was the Christ. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And so at that moment, this man, he got more than his son back to life. He himself experienced eternal life. He was born again. Oh my goodness, what a blessing. What a blessing to see this man come to a Christ-centered faith, a faith centered in the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is as the Christ, the Son of God. And I want you to also notice how a Christ-centered faith is contagious. As a result of this nobleman's faith in Christ, it says, and his whole house. And so it says, himself believed and his whole house. In other words, his entire family. And I believe that included his servants. His entire household believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You see, Christ-centered faith, how it's contagious. You know what's interesting in the story of the Samaritan woman that we looked at last week, the last 2 weeks, that as a result of the faith of this Samaritan woman, her faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, a whole city of Samaria came to Christ and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole city of Sychar, they came out and they believed. Many of those in that city believed on the Lord Jesus Christ because of the faith of that one woman. But in this story of the nobleman, a whole family came to Christ, a whole household, including servants and all, came to faith in Christ because of the faith of this one man. Had he not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he would not have seen his son raised up from sickness. He would not have seen his whole household come to faith in Jesus and have eternal life. I want to just say to you, do not underestimate the power of your testimony of faith. God wants to use you and your testimony, your story of salvation. Maybe you came to faith in Christ because of a crisis in your life. Or maybe you're in a crisis in your life today. And God is seeking to bring you unto Himself to put your faith in Jesus so you can have a relationship with Him, so you can have eternal life. You know, I want to ask you a couple of questions. Have you ever come to a place in your life where you were in a crisis and you realized your helplessness without God? And in that crisis, did you ever move from a crisis faith to a confident faith in the Word of Christ? And you may ask, well, what word is that? What word does He have for me? Well, if you turn a few pages over in John, or the next page over, John 5, verse 24, this is what Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." This is the very word of Jesus Christ. If you have one of those red letter Bibles, you would see that this verse is in red letters because it's the words of Jesus. It's the word of Jesus to you. And He is saying to you that those of you that hear His word and believe on Him, what does He say? He said, you will have everlasting life. He said, hath everlasting life. That's past tense, meaning that you have it now. You don't have to wait until you die to see if you make it to heaven. No, the moment you believe His word, you instantly are born again. At that very moment, you have eternal life. And He says, it shall not come into condemnation. Condemnation is talking about judgment, talking about the condemnation because of our sins, because of God's holiness, and we are sinners. He says, if you believe on me, you will not come into condemnation. Because Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He took your condemnation. When He bore your sins on the cross, and He was buried, He rose again in victory over sin, over the grave. He's a living Savior, and He tells you that if you believe on Him, you will have everlasting life. And not only that, you will not come into condemnation. But the third thing He promises, that you will pass from death unto life. You know, the Bible talks about that we are dead in trespasses and sins. What that means is that we are spiritually dead. Because of our sins, we are separated from God. We're spiritually dead, and we have no fellowship with God. You know, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never put your faith in Him, you are spiritually dead because of your sins. But here Jesus says, if you'll hear His word and you believe on Him, He says you'll have everlasting life. You'll not come into condemnation, but you'll pass from death unto life. What He's talking about here, eternal life. Let me ask you, have you centered your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Savior of your soul? Have you come to that where you have a Christ-centered faith? Is your faith centered in your religion? Is it centered in what you have done or are doing for Christ? Are you putting your faith in yourself or in your church or your religion? Are you putting your faith in your baptism or your works? Are you putting your faith in Christ? You see, we need a Christ-centered faith because Christ alone is the Savior. Christ alone can save us from our sins. I mean, you look at this example here. This nobleman, he had money and means, but he couldn't help his son. And he couldn't save himself. It took Christ to save him. And so let me ask you again, have you centered your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Have you trusted Him for salvation? Have you called out upon Him and said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need You to save my soul. Have you done that? If not, would you believe the word of Christ now? I want to urge you, like this nobleman, to take Christ at His word. Just take John 5:24 and take Christ at His word. He promises right here, if you hear His word and you believe on Him, that you will have everlasting life. You will not come into condemnation. You will pass from death unto life. Would you do that today? If you have trusted Christ for salvation, if you can say, I know that I passed from death to life. I know because Christ saved me. I trusted him and my life has changed. It's different. Let me encourage you to pray for your lost family members and your friends. Don't be ashamed to tell them of the wonderful works that the Lord has done in your life, like the Samaritan woman did. Remember, she went to the city of Sychar. She told them about Jesus. This nobleman, he no doubt told them about Jesus and the wonderful works that he had done. They saw it with their own eyes. God can use your testimony of faith to bring people to Christ. If you say that you believe in Jesus, would you take him at his word and be a witness? You know, because Jesus told us, his disciples, that ye shall be witnesses unto me. Acts 1:8. He said, after ye have received the Holy Ghost, he said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. You know, he has called us to be his witness, to witness of his power and his glory and who he is, of his salvation. And so I want to urge you today, don't underestimate the power of your testimony, the power of the gospel to save those who are lost. You know, this story should really, really encourage us today and remind us that the Lord wants us to move from a crisis faith that solves our crisis to a Christ-centered faith that gives us eternal life. And another truth that we talked about is let's not wait for a crisis to go to the Lord with our needs. I don't know what your need is, but let's be like this man. Let's take it to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this precious story of this nobleman and his faith. Lord, it began with crisis. Lord, you allowed this crisis to come into his life. Lord, this man was desperate. But Lord, I'm thankful that you allowed that crisis in his life because he turned to you in that time of crisis. He turned and cried out to Jesus for his help to heal his son. But in the midst of it all, he got more than that. He got more than his son back, but he got salvation. He got eternal life. He got a brand new transformed life and heart. Not only his own personal life, but he got a brand new transformed family. His whole household believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received eternal life. Oh Lord, what a blessing. Lord, help us, Lord, today, those of us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, to share our faith with others. Lord, help us not to wait for some crisis to share our faith. Help us to do it now. And I pray for those that do not know Jesus, that are listening today. I pray, Father, that today they would believe the word of Christ, that they would just take him at his word and believe on him for salvation. Lord, we pray these things in the precious and holy name of Jesus. And for his sake, I pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for tuning in. And once again, I want to encourage you to comment on our page and let us know how the Lord used a message in your life. It was a blessing to you. And if you have questions about how to be saved, if you have questions about other issues, prayer requests to share, you shoot them to me at pastor@bbcdumas.com, and I'll get back to you as soon as possible. But you have a wonderful Lord's Day. I love you all. God bless.